to real joy and power in Christ. What is the key? I want to talk to you a little while this morning about the person and work of the blessed Holy Spirit. A lot of folks have heard a great deal about the Holy Spirit, sometimes in rather unusual ways and sometimes in false ways. But he's a very real person. He is God, and he's here today because he dwells in the heart of every believer that's in this house this morning. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart. So in a very real way, we have God in the service this morning. And that's a literal, not just theoretical. That's not metaphysical. That's not just, that's not from a metaphorical standpoint. No, sir. God is here. You believe that? Amen. Somebody said, how you know God's alive? Well, I know he's alive. I talked to him a few minutes ago. You heard about this old fellow, Altizer, always talking about the God being dead. Why, God had been sick, much less dead. He hadn't had to go get medicine from anybody. He's very much alive. And the Holy Spirit's very much alive this morning because he lives in our hearts. I want to talk to you about it for a little bit. Look at the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, beginning with the first verse. Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without under the other gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, I ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000, it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything that shall live, whither the river cometh, and it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi, even unto in Eglim, they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters they shall out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Ladies and gentlemen, here's a beautiful picture. Here's a land, a dry and thirsty, hungry land. And suddenly, in the eyes of the prophet, there springs forth a river coming out from under the throne. And the river out of the city. And that the waters of that river, everywhere it goes, it brings forth luxuriant green foliage on the trees. And the grass turns green. This morning on the way to church, I said to my wife, honey, look out there at those gardens. Yesterday it was dry. You could hardly see those little plants. But this morning you could see them. They stood out in silhouette. They were there boldly this morning. That green grass against the dark soil. And what a refreshing thing it was to see the face of those flowers and the face of those plants washed and made clean. And they're bright and they're living. And they're those plants that you could say a plant was happy, they must be happy this morning because they've had a drink of the river. They've had a drink of the water. They've been refreshed. They've been renewed. I tell you today, that's the most desperate need in the Christian church this morning. I don't care where it is. As far as I'm concerned, I've talked about you folks all over America. I believe you have, if not really, you have potential the greatest church in, one of the greatest churches in the world. Now, you can let it go any way you want to. You can sit on the stool of do nothing. You can become somewhat proud and begin to look back in the days of glory and exult in what's been done and praise the Lord for it and all that sort of thing and sit down if you want to. But if you do, you'll dry up just as sure as you live. You see, plants to produce must be active. A church to produce must be active. Now, what activates you? That's what I want to talk about. Is it pride? Is it for glory? Is it for fame? Is it just because somebody expects it of you? No, that ought not to be it at all. What is it that motivates you? Somebody said one great idea will make a millionaire, and that's right. John D. Rockefeller had an idea. He was a multimillionaire. Henry Ford had an idea, and he became multimillionaire. And all of that, but that set the stage of car production over the whole wide world. Just one idea. Carnegie had an idea. By the way, Andrew Carnegie had an idea, showed how intelligent that man was. He was a brilliant fellow, but he didn't know very much about certain areas. So he appointed 20 men to be a brain trust. They had no authority. He paid them to come, paid them to sit down with him. Every idea he had, he spread out in front of them and asked them to tear it apart. And he called them his brain trust. And out of that, those 20 men came the great Carnegie Enterprise. I know that most of you had sometime or another been in a town where they had an Andrew Carnegie Library. He was a great philanthropist. And where he got his money and his wealth, part of it, at least a great part of it, came through this brain trust. He got men, high men up in economics, high men up in production, all that sort of thing, sales and distribution, and men in all fields. He got 20 of them together. They became his brain trust. And he'd pour out his heart to them, and then they'd tear him apart, try to get work the thing out. Now, he had authority. He could have done anything he wanted to and did do it. But he had sense enough to borrow a brain from somebody else. And out of that came the great Carnegie empire in the business world. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing is ever really accomplished just for the sake of making money. Contrary to a lot of people, what a lot of folks think, you don't make great businesses are not born just because you want to make money. If that's your motive, I can take you to thousands of places that have clothes written across the door right now. When they went into it, their motive and their ambition and their aim was to make money. They want to become billionaires. They want to control the community. They really want to have a lot of boats and houses and want to be able to make trips overseas and so forth. The one guiding motive in their life is money, and they're shipwrecked along the way. I can take you to place after place that's closed this morning. You know what it is? You know the thing that really succeeds? Is the word service. Service. Now, anybody who is very much in the business world today knows that. You know why some automobile dealerships produce great sums of money and sell more cars than anybody else? You know why? Because they have a service department that people depend on it. If you don't have that, you'll be out of business pretty soon. A lot of folks know that. Some of them don't, and some of them don't care. All they're interested in selling somebody an automobile, not helping to take care of them. There's a certain Chevrolet place in Alabama. Every time I go by there, I think about this. Now, that man is majored on service. He's he's hired the best mechanics. He has the finest equipment in the world to work on people's automobiles. And you know where his business has come from? From people that have bought automobiles from him for the last 20, 30 years. They bought their cars from that same dealer. Why? Service. Now, it's nice to sit in the house on the side of the road and watch the world go by. But that's not what God ordained this church to be. That's not what God saved you for. That's not what God changed your life and made you a new man for. Yesterday afternoon, late afternoon, we started praying a little after 5 o'clock, and it was 7 o'clock or later before we were finished. But I was thrilled with the testimonies and the prayers of these men, especially some of these fine young men. While I was sitting there looking out across that group of fellows, I thought to myself, oh God, if we could set fire to the motive, to the hearts of these young men, to really have the fire of evangelism to burn in their soul. They have the youth, they have the brains, they have the physical energy, they have everything it takes to set fire to this whole area right around here. You see, the motivating factor is the thing that determines where you'll wind up, whether it's in preaching or anything else. I've seen some stars rise. I know some young men that can out-preach about anybody you ever saw. I've seen their stars rise, and it looked like they were going to just move mountains. And all of a sudden, those stars set. They're gone. They're completely gone out of the picture now. Why? Well, when you get back in the background of some of those men, one of them, I can tell you this much, he had more ability than Graham or anybody I know. He could preach better than anybody I know right now. Brother Van Imp is a good preacher, but he couldn't even polish that man's shoes. There's a lot of fine preachers around, but he's the best one I know of. I don't know of anybody who could hold an audience spellbound, preach like he did. But he had one fatal flaw in his personality. He couldn't stand to see somebody succeed above him. Pride and jealousy entered into his life. He's dead and in his grave. I believe in heaven today. But God moved him out of the way, took this candle away from the candlestick. Why? Because his motive was wrong. It's not the right motive to be church number one. All over America, there's a sort of a religious syndrome built. People try to be number one, number one. I'd like to see this church get everybody in the county saved. I'd like to see this this church up here, you're building up on this beautiful property. I'd like to see that become a chapel someday, where you'd have to have weddings in it and have a big auditorium up there. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Somebody asked me years ago when I was pastor, Brother Hurston Hahn's pastor back there. Somebody said, Brother Price, aren't you happy with the folks you have? No. How many would you want? How many is in the county? They said, well, would you be satisfied? No, sir. How many in the state? Well, wouldn't you be satisfied? No, I wouldn't be satisfied with that. You see, when you get satisfied in your work and think you've arrived and attained, that's just when God's going to knock you off. And there are a lot of people sitting in the churches of Jesus Christ around this country who are saved all right, but they don't have fire burning in their bones. They've lost their vision. They've lost their thrust. They've lost their dynamic. They're not much count to God. There's a cause. And the cause is more important than any man. The cause is the winning of souls, the reaching of the lost, and building up people in the faith. These young folks that are getting saved around here, these young men, they need older men to guide them. They need older men that know how to pray, that know how to witness, that know how to give, that know how to sacrifice, that know how to take things on the chin and not bellyache and grumble about it. They need men who've really been dominated by the Spirit of God to be their helper so that they be guided to great heights for God. Amen. Now, this river speaks, I believe, of the great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Jesus made some definite promises. Over in Luke, the 24th chapter, Jesus said in the 49th verse, Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now listen, in John the 14th chapter, I believe it is, Jesus made a definite promise about the Holy Spirit. John 14, beginning with the 16th verse, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Jesus said in the 26th verse, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What a tremendous promise. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. After the Spirit of God has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. You'll have power. You'll have witnessing ability. You'll be guided and dominated by one who dwells in you. And that one who dwells in you, he didn't say this, but this is what happened. It'll build a church in Jerusalem of about 150,000 people. It'll cause people that die for Jesus' sake under martyrdom. It'll cause them to be fired up. I don't know of anything under the sun that must be a greater grief to God Almighty than lukewarm, indifferent, lackadaisical, cold, backslidden, wishy-washy, wamby-pamby, blow-hot, blow-cold, good Lord, good devil, good-for-nothing Christian. God says in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, behold, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And God Almighty hates lukewarmness. What a thrill it is to see somebody that's exultant about the things of God, that's happy about his work in the faith, that's glad he's a Christian,
He's all thrilled about being able to give money to the cause of Christ. All thrilled about being able to attend Sunday school. All thrilled about the church. And all thrilled about what's going on and what's going to happen in the future. He don't have time to strife and complain and beg every little issue that comes up. He don't have time to criticize his neighbor and fuss about the fellows doing this or that or the other. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that kind of a person is a thrill and a blessing to God. And someday he'll reap his reward. Here you live. What is the dynamic in the life of a Christian? Why, you have him dwelling in you. If you can't pray like you ought to, the Bible says, but the Holy Ghost maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Then just get down and pray. Like the little girl was down behind the bar and saying ABC. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, right on through. And her mother or somebody came along and said, honey, what are you doing? She said, I'm praying. Praying? With the alphabet? Yeah. Well, what do you... Well, she said, I didn't know how to put the words together, and I knew the Lord did, so I just did the letters and let him put the words together. Amen. You know what? That's exactly what the Bible says. Oh, no, no. Paul, one of the brightest men who ever lived, said, I don't know how to pray. Have you ever come to a place in your life sometimes you really didn't know what was best to pray about? But I tell you what, if you pray and really get with it, the Bible says, God says that the Holy Spirit will take your prayer and change it like God wants it if you pray long enough. Somebody said you'll either, you're about sins in your life. You'll either sin or stop praying. You can't do both at the same time. Amen. You see, the Holy Spirit will help you to pray. The Holy Spirit will help you understand the Bible. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, whosoever the Holy Ghost teaches. You say, Brother Price, I can't understand much about this book. Every time you get down to pray, you say, every time you get the Bible down to read, you say, Lord, show me something out of the book. Miss Price and I have been reading through the Bible for some time now in our morning devotions. I've got enough sermons. I've got enough sermons to preach for a whole lifetime since we've been reading the scriptures. Why, the Bible just jumps out at you. I've read it many times before. But oh, when you approach it and ask God to let me see out of thy word, riches, oh God, bring out new things and show me out of your book. Bring out the old things and polish them up and let me see really what they are. Bring out the things I need to know for this day. And the Spirit of God has power to do that because he's the author of that book. He knows what the Word of God says. You say, well, I just can't understand that. Well, the Holy Spirit knows. And you depend on him. You ask him, Spirit of God, show me what the Bible teaches. Help me to understand it. And there's not a person here that God cannot give to you many of the deep things of the Word of God. I don't believe you ought to spend all your time wanting to know the deep things of the Bible anyway. It's those things you do know. It's like a little colored boy sitting on the corner there in Decatur, Alabama. He's crying. Buddy said to him, what's the matter? He said, oh, them scriptures, them hard scriptures. Well, he said, if you wait here just a few minutes, I'll go home and get my Bible and come back and help you with those hard scriptures. So you understand them. He said, it's not them I don't understand that's bothering me. It's them I do understand that bothers me. You know, there's enough of the scriptures for all of us up, isn't it? Amen. It's not what we don't understand, it's what we do understand, what we don't know, what God gave us understanding of. Amen. Act on what you know, and it's amazing how God will give you something else. Go ahead and clean up the room where you are. Old Dr. Bob Jones, who was a great philosopher as well as a great preacher and a great evangelist, used to say, God put you in a new room, maybe just the four bare walls. But you take that place where God has put you, and ask God the Holy Spirit to help you fix up that room. Anybody that ever heard him preach sometime in his life, you heard him say something about that. Fix up the room. Patch up the room. Clean up the room where you are. Don't try to, you know, when I first started preaching, I wondered why some people didn't call me to the big churches. I know now. I'd have made the biggest mess you ever saw in all your life. God wanted me to stay out in those homes out there where they didn't have screens on the windows and doors. He wanted me to eat food where I could see fingerprints on the glasses. He wanted me to eat food that had those flying raisins sitting on it, you know. He wanted me to sleep on a bed that was made out of feathers, and in the morning when I got up, the whole thing would be wet around me. He wanted me to stay at one man's home that night, eat breakfast there, then eat lunch somewhere else, eat summer somewhere else, eat supper somewhere else, and then spend the next night with the next family. He wanted me to sit in a home, wet as I could be. I've always... perspired. Man, I don't like that word. I've always been bad to sweat. And many a time after I preached in a little country church, it would be packed to the walls. You could hardly get your breath.
And I'd be wet from top of my head, doctor, that my shoes would slosh with perspiration or sweat, whatever you want to call it. And then I'd go out to some home. Well, that was the only night I was going to be there. They wanted to ask me all the things that they'd have been storing up for a while. It'd be 2 o'clock in the morning before I'd get to bed. And about the time I got to bed, knocked home on the door. They got up at 4:30 the next morning. And they'd say, "Preacher, got your map out?" You see, God, map out. And I hadn't had the 2 hours sleep the night before, and you'll get 2 hours and a half this night, and about that way every night. See, and the next day, the same routine for 4, 6, 5, 6, 8 weeks at a time. You see, God wanted to put some backbone in me. I believe every preacher ought to have to eat at places like that. At some time. Or I have to go out there and work some of those little places. Or I have to go in the street corner and have tomatoes thrown at you, and all that. You know, and you work out some of those things in your life. You get to the place where you can accept things as they come and thank God for it, whether it's good, bad, or otherwise. Then the Lord might use some of it someplace, you see. I'm glad He didn't let me start out too big. I'm glad He didn't put me in the biggest churches. I wasn't prepared for that in those early days. I'm thankful now that we had hard times. So, would you like to go back through that? No, I'll serve my boot training. I wouldn't necessarily like to go back. I wouldn't say I would do it. God said, "Do it, go do it, go do it again." But I won't tell you, I just say I wouldn't like to. But ladies and gentlemen, God wants you to clean up that little house where you are. God wants you to do great things. There may be somebody sitting here in this auditorium this morning. You've said in your heart sometimes, "I wonder why they don't ask me to be a Sunday school teacher. I wonder why they don't put me on such and such a committee. I wonder why they don't elect me a deacon. I wonder why they don't do this or that or the other." Ladies and gentlemen, with the job goes the responsibility. If you can't do a good job sitting there in the pew and sing and pray and give and rejoice and say amen to what's going on, you might not be able to do it if we put you in some place of leadership. Amen? How many of you fellas ever worked at a plant and some fellow you worked with just a nice guy, then they made him a straw boss and nobody could live with him? Huh? Have you ever had that to happen? It ruins a lot of good men to make him a boss. You're not prepared for it. He gets a little authority, and he thinks, man, he wants to run the whole place. God wants to do something for you. There isn't a person in this house that God does more to you. There isn't a person in this house that isn't worthwhile to God. You're somebody. Did you know that? You've been washed in the blood if you're saved. You're a child of God. Your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're somebody. Let the devil tell you otherwise. You're somebody. You say, "Oh, but go fast, that's such a wicked old sinner." Whatever all of us were. We all were. And no man that is worthy to stand before the presence of God. If you and I got what we deserve, we'd be in hell this morning. With our filthy old dirty ideas and our mind and so forth and so on. When Adam sinned, every part of his human nature was tainted, and we inherited that tainted blood from our fathers down to this present hour. Our minds have been affected. Our hearts have been affected. Our bodies have been affected. Our desires have been affected. Our passions have been affected. Our pleasures have been affected. All about us has been affected by sin. And but by the grace of God, we wouldn't be worth anything but to send to hell this morning. But since God loves you enough to send His Son to die for you, you're somebody. And since you've been saved, you're somebody. You don't have to go back there and wallow around in that old mud anymore. You don't have to go back there and weep and cry over those old sins anymore. God bless you. You can say, "Oh, I'm so sad. I'm sad I did those things, but happy that God has washed them out of my life. And I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm somebody. And I can be used of God. God can put His hand on me and let me walk with Him and walk for Him." That's up to you see. God's done His work. And He did it well. He that has begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You mean, Brother Price, he's stumbling, wishy-washy Christian? Yes, sir. God's not going to fail in His program. He's already fixed here. He gave the only sacrifice that could save you. He saved you the only way you could be saved. And He's promised to preserve you to the day of Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And God is not an Indian giver, as the metaphor is. He doesn't take back what He gives. Whatever God does, the Bible says, whatsoever the Lord doeth, He doeth forever. He made one sacrifice for His Son forever. He saved you by the grace of God one time forever. He took you out from under the judgment of sin forever. He delivered you from the power of the devil and broke the chains of sin in your life forever. You're somebody. You're God's free man. Now, if you want to yield your will to the devil and become his dear, stupid slave, go ahead. God won't make you not do that. If you want to listen to the siren song of selfishness and criticism and jealousy and malice and hatred, if you want to listen to that siren song, go ahead. But everybody who's followed the siren song of Satan has wound up out there in the rock, in the storm, in the life room. What about the soul, Brother Price? Let's go to heaven.
The First Corinthians 10:13. For there is no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will every temptation provide a way of escape. I don't have to be the devil's stupid slave. You don't have to either. Paul said, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God. Make your mind up this morning, you're going to follow him. The word of God, Paul said, he to whomsoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are. Then the thing about etiquette, serve God and man at the same time. Why have you let the devil guide your life? Or if I let the devil guide my life, I put God in the background and said, no to the Holy Spirit, and stood in the face of Jesus. But they have to be that way. God's word says, for my grace is sufficient for thee. For my grace is made perfect through what? Weakness. You say to God, Christ, those things in my life just keep on coming up. Come on, God. Well, you just keep taking them to God. You say, I have a high temper. Well, go tell God, oh God, this crazy fool's temper. Give me power to control it. Don't tell him to take it away. I wouldn't give a nickel for you if you didn't have some temper. Somebody asked me not long ago, Brother Price, what would you think of if your boys were to fight? I said, I wouldn't like them if they didn't. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a boy that wouldn't fight. You listen to me now. Because if he wouldn't fight about some things, he's not got much manhood. Huh? I've seen parents say to their children, if you ever get in a fight, I'll beat the devil out of you. Problems with their passion. But the great fellows that love God, a girl that has no temper, I wouldn't give you a nickel for. Anybody just push her around, do with her what they want to. I've seen some girls like that. Used to make me so mad, I wanted to knock her in the head. Why didn't you slap that old boy's face about half off and kick him in the shin? Say, leave you alone. That'd have been a lot more Christian than what you did to. Amen. But oh God, help us control that fire. Fire is a wonderful thing, but I don't want to set fire to your bedroom. So there's strike a match, set fire to the... What'll happen? Well, sure, the house will burn down. You got to control it. I talked to some men that had a problem with their passion. You take a fellow that has no sex drive at all, and I'll show you a man don't have any physical strength. But God bless you. God gave you certain physical motivations
that it's under his leadership that will make you amen. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul called out when he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies holy. What for? A living sacrifice. What did they do for sacrifices back in those days? They killed it. What do you think Paul was talking about when he said, I die daily? Every morning he got up with old Paul. Now, I know he was a fire eater. You can't read his sermons without knowing. He wrote a letter to a church and said, you may think my stature is small, but when I get there, my words won't be small. Isn't that what he said? Yeah. I'll set the thing in order when I get there. Those apostles on one occasion said, shall we serve God or man? We'll serve God. You know why? Because that fire in their bones. That's some manhood. That's some strength. But what you and I need more than all these others. See, a gun's a wonderful thing. Just been like you. I ought not to tell you this. Some years ago, a church gave me a 7mm Magnum rifle. I've been wanting one for a long time. Didn't have the money to buy it. And a bunch of fellas up there gave them. Not a crowd out there. Still there. A bunch of preachers came to visit us two Christmases ago, two or three Christmases ago. I was home for a few days. Two or three of the women folks was in the other room. Three or four, their husband. Well, there was about four or five couples, and some of them in the kitchen preparing some refreshments, and I was in the living room showing off my new gun. You know, if you got something you want to show somebody, don't you? I'm still a boy, just grown old. I want to show them my new gun. So I got it in, I ejected the shells out of it, I thought. And I went through the motions about three times. New gun, I didn't have any idea that shell was sticking the barrel. And I jammed it back in. I never did want to have a gun around, you know, cops. And so I just held it up and I showed it to him and I pulled the trigger. Bam! You can imagine what a 7mm cannon would go like, huh? The walls in the house. My wife came standing in there, honey, what in the world? You killed? I said, no, I'm very much alive. People sitting around there, white as sheep, and their eyes that big. I looked up at the ceiling, and there was a great big hole. Fortunately, it was a type of bullet. You men hunters know what I'm talking about. It was one of those bullets that explodes on contact that made very little penetration. My wife said, do you think we ought to fix that? I said, I'm going to leave that up there to remind you. Amen. See, I could have killed somebody. Nothing wrong with a gun. A man killed my son with a gun. Wasn't the gun's fault. That crazy fool drunk had it in his hand. Huh? There are a lot of things in your life and mine that if controlled properly, with the Holy Spirit, could get hold of that driving energy you have. Some of you men are afraid of your language. You know, afraid you might not say it just right. Forget it. One of the greatest missionaries, financiers, a man who's raised more money for the cause of mission than anybody I know, murders the King James. But he kills it every time he gets up to speak. If English could bleed, it'd be bloody when he got hurt. But God is using it because it doesn't bother him. He knows he talks that way, and doesn't bother him a bit. But God's taken that drive that fellow has. He wanted to sell me a car not long ago. I said, He said, what's the matter? I said, I wouldn't buy a goat wagon from you. He just laughed. He said, why? I said, because the wheels would probably fall off the minute I bought it. He said, is he crooked? No, he's a salesman. Man, he's come to sell me anything. I'd look at it 10 times before I bought it. Huh? But God has taken that ability that old country boy has. He's been called country boy and laughed at all over the country. But God bless your soul. We have 654 missionaries on the mission field. Nearly $6 million went over to the missionaries last year. Let them call it anything they want to, huh? God uses. Amen? What is that in my hand? Some of you folks said you have just really put your pride aside, not worry about what anybody says. And we'd go at it this week. We could have 150 people saved this week. We've had it before here. We had it again. God wants to do it. But if you play shut now, and you just kind of sit around and don't get into this thing and don't get active and don't get behind it, the Spirit of God can't use you. But some of you ladies, God can use you. You don't think so yet. A man told us yesterday afternoon, he led us out of Christ. That man is thrilled this morning. I'm looking at him. It was a minute, a second ago. He's thrilled to death. He led somebody to Christ yesterday. If you don't believe that's the door, get out and try it this week. Get somebody in here, some old tough nut in here that you think might not ever get saved. Let the Holy Spirit use you. Say, Spirit of God, give me the ability to reach them. Spirit of God, give me something the rest to say. Give me some attractiveness to that person. Give me some end to their life so I can get them into the house of God. And after they get here and they get under conviction and get saved, why, bless your soul, it's amazing how thrilled you'll be. Young man walked up to me yesterday and said, Brother Price, you remember such and such a year? He mentioned a number of years. I said, yes, sir. He said, you talked to my daddy as you went out of the church. I said, yes, I remember. He was under awful conviction. He said, you might have thought he forgot you, but he hadn't. He said, preacher is synonymous with Christ. And when anybody gets sick of the house, he won't go where he gets sick of you. It isn't that I'm somebody unusually special. It's just as an hour of Christ that God let me talk to that man as he walked out of his service. Some of these days he's going to get saved. God, the Holy Spirit put the hook in him. The Spirit he lives. Now I believe with all my heart, if that conviction lingers up to this hour, I don't care if it's 10 years ago, God will save that man. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Amen. The Bible says he went about doing good. I really want with all my soul, more than I want anything in the world, to be more like Jesus. In my desire for sinners, in our work for the Savior. Here at 57, we're launching something that a lot of young men are scared to try. But just sure as you live, God's going to do it. I believe everybody ought to extend it. Responsibility. And strengthen his faith. Whether you're 50, 60, whatever you are. There's yet toil, yet work, yet joy and service for God. How can I do it? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, you have the key dwelling in your heart. He, the Holy Spirit, is right there. Have you ever talked to him about it? Have you ever asked him to help you? Have you ever said, Holy Spirit of God, I'm so glad you're living in me. Oh, Spirit of God, help me. This morning, while my wife was in the dressing room preparing to come to church, I just had a good time with the Holy Spirit. See, I preach here many times. This must be my eighth or ninth revival. I need something from God. Something new. A fresh anointing. But if I need it, you do too. Let's bow here. Father, we're thankful for thy blessed presence.